Well, I wonder why it is difficult to say no to some things and yes to others. And that is the fundamental question here today. And during Lent, we think about those issues. And the word that's often used is temptation. And Jesus, of course, goes in the desert right at the start of his ministry. And it's fascinating to see what happens. It may not have happened exactly like this. Was he there for 40 days or was that just symbolic? We don't know. But the point is the same. I want you to have a look at the screen for a moment, and I want to do a little test with you about temptation. And it's a very simple test. All you need to do is, if this could at any time tempt you, I want you to just pop your hand up. Okay? If you feel ashamed about it, you don't need to. But here we have handmade chocolates. Handmade chocolates. John is like, yes, both hands and a leg. Some of us just, love that. You know what I mean? When you're feeling a bit tired or a bit stressed, what do you go for? You reach for the chocolate, don't you? I was with the shops yesterday, and I went to buy some milk, and I came out with some chocolate buttons. Well, and some milk. But it's true, isn't it? Temptation. Next one. Okay. Now, look, who has not looked at a supercar? I'm not going to gender stereotype here. Who has not looked at a supercar and wanted to drive or own it? Pop your hand up. Come on. Wow. Seriously? We do not have anyone who's interested in supercar? Oh, man. I would love to drive that car. It's a Lamborghini. You couldn't get in it? I probably couldn't either. Anyway, a supercar. Okay. A little bit more subtle this next, or perhaps not. Yeah, thanks. Okay. This is an interesting one. There is a phenomena, particularly in this country, where people look at housing websites, all right, and there's like the most visited sites. This little pad up here on the top, a cool 7.5 million for an apartment in London. Okay, but that's kind of irrelevant. Okay, who has ever looked at a housing website and just had a bit of a look? Yeah. It's amazing, isn't it? Are you going to buy that house? Probably not. But it's either, there's a house on your street that comes up for sale, and you think, I wonder. Amazing, isn't it? Next one. Okay, so this is a kind of shoe called a Jimmy Choo shoe. And he's actually a Christian, Jimmy Choo. Came to faith through Alpha, apparently. But anyway, couldn't be Rachel. Anyway, here is a Jimmy Choo shoe. Have you got any idea what that might cost you? Okay, can you believe that people will spend more than £200 on a pair of shoes? You really can. Unbelievable. My car is worth not much. No, I'm kidding. But Jimmy Choo shoe, they are. You can buy a pair of those for like £400 or £500 for just a singular pair of shoes. Can't get my head around that. Cannot get my head around that. I mean, I think, £60 at Clark's, I think it's a bit of a rip-off, but, Jimmy Choo shoes, there you go. And some people, they have, more than 10 pairs of shoes. Like, do you need more than 10 pairs of shoes? Oh. Well, there you go. Apparently, some people have more than 10 pairs of trainers. But anyway, okay, next one. Okay. Who, particularly during Lent, this is a big focus for us. Do you know what it's like with the kids? They've got the screen on there, the telly. They've got the phone there. They've got the iPad there. But actually, adults do exactly the same thing. Multiple screens. And I bet if I get you to put your hands, it's a generational thing. A lot of you would have that thing of, need my screen. You try to get rid of that during Lent. See how you go. Okay? Maybe just cut it down for an hour a day or something. Otherwise, you'll probably have a cardiac arrest or something. I don't know. Okay, the next one. Okay, I know that you all really want to be driving a car like this. It's a vintage 2005 Skoda Octavia. And I know that when I drive around Carvely in that car, everyone is jealous. But the point is, we all have things that we all have temptations. And this reading really gets right to the heart of it, because it's all about how we deal with those things in our lives. But not just that, how it affects our relationship with God. I'm a bit of a fan of sport, quite a few years ago, there was a cyclist called Lance Armstrong, who was an unbelievably good cyclist. He won the Tour de France many times, and what happened was, he started out, he's a brilliant cyclist, And then he got cancer, and he had treatment. And then he came back, and he kept winning the Tour de France. And he wrote some great inspirational books about it. And I read the books, I bought the books, because I think this guy's amazing. And these French authorities were always testing him and going on about whether he used drugs. And it was always like that. It was sort of, they're trying to persecute him, and he had this big thing. Anyway, I think we know the story as it's come out. What came out was that he was just systematically abusing the system and using drugs and blood replacement products and all sorts of things, all the while telling the world that he was not doing it. And there must have been a point for him that the addiction of winning and being seen as being a winner became more important than being just a really fantastic athlete. There must have been a point where he made that change. And that is what sort of temptation is all about. That there comes a point where it stops being rational and it starts being about something totally different, where we're driven and it's out of control. And so Jesus is a great example of someone who actually was not out of control. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And of course, he was led into the desert or into the wilderness. And he went and he was tempted. So important to understand at the beginning of Lent that Jesus was filled with the Spirit before he went. In other words, Lent is not a time of just doing nothing or saying no to things. It's actually a time of being filled with God's Spirit. That's what Lent's really about. And it's about removing those distractions. We often think of Jesus as this kind of superhuman with kind of, you know, a cape and sort of like a big muscle man. And of course, these sort of stories of going out in the desert sort of confirm that for some of us. But it's actually the opposite. What this story shows is that he was flesh and blood, is that he was just like us. He got hungry. He got lonely. He had to deal with issues like that we're going to look at in a sec. And so he goes out into the desert, but he goes out and he's full of the Spirit. He's full of God's Spirit. And he was ready for what was going to come. And he'd been through, of course, his baptism, and he'd been affirmed, and he was ready to go. And I think that's so important for us at the beginning of Lent to think that's what Lent is about. We're designed to be filled with God's Spirit as we go in that way. In one commentary, it says that the Christian discipline of self-sacrifice is not about self-hatred or rejecting parts of our humanity. It's about celebrating God's gift of full humanity and entering into it, entering into all that God has for us. And it's been described as being a little bit like learning a musical instrument, where you learn to get in tune with what God has for us. That is Lent. I was in Hobgoblin's music shop this week in Leeds, middle of Leeds. It's the best string music, I think, the best string music shop in Leeds. And so we went in, and basically what had happened was, somehow, I think it was probably me, but one of us put the spike in Daisy's double bass the wrong way in, and it went into the instrument, and it was rattling around inside. That's a problem. Can't get, what do you do? So I took it in, and I dropped it off to the person to repair it. And as I was in there, they've got a collection of violins, some of which are really expensive. I mean, they're not quite the super Stradivarius ones, but they're pretty expensive. And there was a woman who sat down with one of these violins, pretty good one, and she started playing it. Maybe she was in her 60s. Just very, you know, normal-looking sort of woman, sat down and started playing this violin. And boy, could she play the violin. She was amazing. And partly because I wasn't expecting it, because I'd just gone in to do a little job to get a spike out of a double bass, I sat there and listened to this woman in this shop playing the violin, sitting in a music store, and I just couldn't believe how good it sounded. And that is exactly what God wants for us in Lent, to get in tune with God's Spirit, and to actually create music and to create something that's very special. How do we do that? Well, I suppose it starts with understanding who we are as children of God. It's very hard to live the Christian life if we're always feeling that we're not good enough before God. If we always feel not good enough, it's very hard to enjoy being a Christian, frankly. And the message of the Scripture is very, very different to that. It is that we come into God's family, we serve Him, we're commissioned, we're sent out to serve the people here in Carvely. We're sent out in the power of God's Spirit. Carvely is not a desert, but the same principle applies. We're sent out in the Spirit. And we're not sort of putting our own desires first. We're seeking to put God first. That is the message that we have here. And so Jesus goes into the desert full of the Spirit, and he arrives, and he's there for 40 days. He's there for 40 days. And he's tempted. He's offered food to begin with. I wonder if that reminds anyone of anything in the Bible right at the start. What happens at the start of the Bible? In the way it appears in Genesis. Eve is offered the apple, or the piece of fruit. And again, it may well be symbolic, it may be a metaphor, but she's offered this and she takes it. And at that point, things change. Well, here Jesus does the opposite of that. And so it's partly referring back to that very first story. But then he goes into the desert for 40 days. And does anyone know what that sort of refers to in the Old Testament? Israel enters the desert for 40 years. And they travel around, and during that time they're sorely tempted. And consistently, as they're receiving from God, consistently they kind of mess it up and they complain. And Jesus didn't do that. He was in this sort of similar situation. He went and he was prepared to allow God to work. People who understood their Jewish history, which was any person in Jesus' day, would have got those two references to what was going on here. Jesus goes in the desert, he doesn't take the apple, and he's there for 40 days, and he doesn't sin. That's the connection. Well, what do we learn from what he does? As we look at the first temptation, it's food, isn't it? He must have been jolly hungry being out there, even if it wasn't for 40 days, but he would have been pretty hungry. And you know, the desert is grim, it's hot. And without water, you're in real trouble. And he is there, and yet he chooses not to. This Lent, I'm trying to be a little bit restrained in my eating. That's my thing. I'm not drinking, but I don't really drink much anyway, so it doesn't matter really for me. Not drinking is easy, but not eating is difficult. Because I like my food. You know, I get to lunchtime, and I'm ready for lunch. So a couple of times a week, I'm just missing lunch. It's not exactly the end of the world, but for me, that is significant. Jesus wasn't just missing lunch. He is missing something much bigger. He's just missing food, full stop. And I suppose it points to the fact that appetite, while it's important that we have appetites for things, appetites can be a problem. And appetites, when we just consume everything that's in front of us, particularly not just food, screen time, alcohol, checking investments, finances, obsessively checking news websites, whatever it is that we do to fill our appetites, it's a problem if it's not in control. And particularly when we feel lonely or tired, it's a bigger problem. And so Jesus shows that how we don't do that. It's said, you know, that Henry VIII was an unbelievably gifted person. He spoke multiple languages, probably five languages. He was a brilliant sportsman, really brilliant sportsman. He was 6'2", which by those standards was probably about 6'10" now. He was a big, tall guy, but he was slim and athletic. By the time he died, he had a waistline of 52 inches. He's a big guy. And it seems as though the issue partly for him, although that wasn't the main thing, it wasn't just that, it was more that his whole life, it was just chaos. His personal life was just carnage, which is what we all know about. Of course, all his wives and so on. But it wasn't just them, there was a certain amount of carnage around him. The problem for Henry VIII primarily was that nobody ever said no to him. And he never said no to himself. He just took whatever was in front of him. And it's a problem, you know. And so Jesus models something here that's really powerful. And he says no. And we also need to do that. In order to fill ourselves with God, we need to say no to certain things. And so then he goes on and he says, or he's tempted, and it says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself off. He'll command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up. In other words, if you are God's son, jump. See if God will collect you. And I think that's quite a subtle temptation. And the temptation is, does God really care about you? Prove it. In other words, who's the boss? Well, the tempter or the devil here is saying, you make sure you're the boss, and you demonstrate you're in control of what God does. That's kind of the thinking behind it. And the question is, do we put God to the test in our lives? Do we put God to the test? How do we do that? Well, I suppose, lots of different ways. But one way is that when God reveals himself to us over and over, we keep rationalizing in a way and sort of assuming it's us who's doing it, and we never really are prepared to really trust God. So God demonstrates his faithfulness to us, but we never really trust him. We just think, oh, great, we move on with our own lives and do it our own way. That's pretty testing. Or we have an idea that says that somehow God really owes us something and we have a real grudge against God because of things that are difficult in life. That's a way of testing God. God loves us and he wants to provide for us, but really he doesn't owe us anything. That's not the relationship. We're not the boss. God's the boss, and that's the nature of testing. And I suppose you all have perhaps been tested by people or by children, and you know that feeling. You know that feeling when a child is testing you and testing you and pushing you and pushing you and pushing you, and you just want to say, stop testing me. You know, stop. You don't say those words, but that's kind of what you want to say. And I suppose this is saying, well, it's a little bit like that sometimes with God, that we test and we test and we test, and we're not prepared to take that step of faith, of following and being humble before God. And that's a big deal. And finally, it says, he's taken to a high place, not New York City perhaps, but you get the idea. And it says, worship, it looks at, he says, you can have all this if you just follow after me. You can have it all. You can be powerful. You can own it and you can run it. And he says, worship the Lord your God and worship him only. And, you know, what Jesus says effectively is, I'm not going to try to have my cake and eat it. I don't want all that stuff because I'm already in a relationship. I already trust God. I don't need all that. And he says, I'm going to worship God and trust him only. And I suppose that's powerful as well, isn't it? We all have situations where we want to be in control and be powerful. And we do things that maybe we wouldn't do. We bend the truth a little bit. We gossip about someone to elevate ourselves. Entire nations have been brought to their knees because of people's desire for power and pride. That's just world history. Way back in the 70s, was it, when Nixon was around? Nixon was the US president. And in order to get one over his Democratic rivals, he placed listening devices in a hotel. Can anyone remember what the hotel was called? The Watergate Hotel. And to cut a long story short, he then lied about that. And he didn't actually go to prison, but the whole government was brought down. Power. And Jesus says, I am not going down that road, the road of power. I'm going down the road of humility and service and being faithful to God, of being led by the Spirit. And as we think about this and we reflect on this, we think, how did Jesus do that? How did he stay focused? Remembering he is flesh and blood, remembering that he has all the same drivers that we have. Well, the first thing I think is that you notice that he didn't really argue with the devil as such. He just quoted the scriptures to him, didn't he? Each time the devil said something, he doesn't get caught up in the arguments and get caught in the sort of those details. Instead, he just quotes the scripture, and he's quoting from, you know, from those times, like when Israel was in the desert, from Deuteronomy. And he's quoting from the Exodus and the Ten Commandments and so on. He's quoting from all of those times. And he succeeds where Israel failed. Remember, Israel in the desert, they failed. Well, Jesus succeeds, and he does something very powerful. What we see is that it's physical, it's emotional, and it's spiritual. And normally, that's how it works, isn't it? Those things that we struggle with are never one thing, and never, we don't ever think, right, I'm going to deal with that issue, and all the other issues are going to be not there. Actually, what happens is they all sort of come together. And somehow Jesus is able to deal with that in a very real way. I wonder if you're someone who feels the deep desire to be able to overcome those things that hold us and bind us and hold us down. Whether it's anxiety, which is completely legitimate very often, whether it's some particular addiction, whether it's overwork, whether it's something there that you just desperately want to deal with. Well, the answer actually very often is not just saying no to that thing. It's important to do that. But unfortunately, if all we do is say no, what happens is it sometimes gets bigger and bigger, and it's almost like we're more focused on it rather than less. The solution that Jesus presents here is really about his relationship with the Father. And what he's able to do is he's able to change his total focus and say, I've got a different focus and a totally different agenda. I'm led by the Spirit and I'm going to walk with God. And it's when we do that that often we can see that God can actually help us and build lives that are sustainable, lives that are really healthy. I was with a friend this week up in the Yorkshire Dales, a place called Scargill House, and I was chatting to him, who's the director there, and he was talking about the idea of having a rhythm of life. One of the things they all have at this community, which there is a rhythm of life, where they do certain things. They pray three times a day. And they're in community, so they meet literally and they pray three times a day. And they have a commitment to simplicity. They have a commitment to generosity. And they have a commitment to humor. That they actually, you know, it's part of their rule of life. They're supposed to laugh and enjoy things. And I think that Jesus clearly understood that very within him. But we also need to develop a rhythm and a rule of life that reflects that. Because if we just don't do anything, let me tell you, we're going to be on Rightmove. We're going to be buying Jimmy Choo shoes, trying to drive in supercars, eating chocolates. Because that's everywhere around us. If we don't do anything, we're just going to do what everyone is focusing on. And frankly, I don't want to wear Jimmy Choo shoes. I want to be doing it God's way. And that's, I think, what God shows us. It's not really a case of whether you're new to the Christian faith or not, whether you're exploring it or not. This is just an alternative lifestyle that says Jesus is providing us a model of doing it differently, where our walk with God is so significant and so central in our lives that the things that we struggle with begin to look less important and less attractive to us, so that we can really walk with God. And we just want you all to experience that. We want your kids to experience that, which is partly why we're wanting to do this Parents in Faith course. We realize for some of you that's quite new. Even the Christian faith is new. But it doesn't matter. We want to sort of go on a bit of a journey together so that we're sort of really living life to the full as God would have us. And so we're going to stop now. We're going to sing a song in a minute. But I just want to pray for everybody. Heavenly Father, we just lift to you all of those today who may be struggling with a particular issue in their lives. And we thank you that you provide us with hope and provide us with a sense of perspective, a bigger picture, and most of all, that with wrapping around all of that is your love for us. And so we pray as a church that we help, we pray that all of us are able to walk in faith through that in Jesus' name. Amen.